morning. As our brother mentioned, prayer is so essential to spiritual success. We owe much to praying brethren, and we owe much to praying sisters. We will never know until we get home to heaven what we owe to our praying sisters. The dear old lady up in Toronto, Mrs. Tom Smith, 90 years of age, missionary to Cuba and Spain, and Brother Boyd Nicholson and I were going to have a gospel crusade amongst in New Brunswick. So Boyd said to Anne Jean, "We want you to be praying for us." She said, "I pray for you and Neil 3 times a day. Thank God for praying sisters as well as praying brothers. Now, while Brother Ernest is out of circulation from the work he loves, he's still in touch with the throne. And that is the subject this morning, Behold the Lamb. Shall we turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 35. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Again the Lord will bless to us this priceless section of his precious word. Time and time again, God speaks to us in simile and in metaphorical language to bring before us the excellencies and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Occasionally, he makes selections from the vegetable kingdom. And so in Isaiah 53, we read that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. In the Song of Solomon, we see him as an apple tree among the trees of the woods. Occasionally God makes selections from the feather kingdom, and these are applied again to the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 102, that great messianic psalm, he says, I am like the pelican of the wilderness. I am like the owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. But there are occasions when God makes selections from the animal kingdom. And so we read here, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in the Revelation, we see him as a lion of the tribe of Judah. Truly, beloved saints, he is the rock of geology. You remember, he said to Peter at Caesarea Philippi, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's the star of astronomy. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And as we've mentioned, he's a plant of botany, but he's also the Lamb of zoology. Behold the Lamb. It was Dr. Cameron, the late Dr. Cameron of Detroit, Michigan, who came up with 365 names for the Lord in the Scripture, one for every day of the year. But I suppose that the title the Lamb of God has a special appeal to us as the people of God. There's not a Lord's Day goes by, but that name is mentioned, either in him or in prayer and in praying, the Lamb of God. The subject permeates the entire range of God's Word. And just like a red thread interwoven into this exquisite fabric of divine truth that scintillates in unparalleled brilliance, the subject, the Lamb. In the days of the sailing ships, the best known rope had a red strand interwoven into that rope. It was a hallmark of strength. And truly this subject is the hallmark of our strength, our spiritual vitality, the Lamb. And we shall trace this red strand this morning by the help of the Sovereign Spirit. And of course, it commences, you remember, in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. There we have the Lamb, and the Lamb is typified. Abel brought his little lamb, and he offered it to God with a sack thereof. And tracing that red strand, we go into Genesis chapter 22. And there with the lamb, and the lamb is prophesied. Isaac said to his father Abraham, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? God will provide himself a lamb, the lamb prophesied. Moving into the book of Exodus, tracing this red strand, we come to the lamb, and the lamb was applied. Israel were instructed to take the lamb, and in all probability there were 250,000 lambs slaughtered that day, but God only saw one. Thou shalt kill it in the evening. And the lamb was applied to the doorpost and to the lintel. And on into that memorable section, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And there we have the lamb, and the lamb is personified. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And into the section we've just read, John's Gospel, chapter 1, we have the lamb identified. John, seeing Jesus as he walked, said, behold, the Lamb of God. And on into the Revelation, we've been singing about it again this morning. In chapter 5, we have the Lamb, and the Lamb is magnified. Worthy is the Lamb. That great hallelujah chorus. And the Bible concludes in the Revelation chapter 22, the end of this red strand. And there we have the Lamb, and the Lamb is glorified. In Genesis chapter 4, in the Lamb typified, I suggest to you that the emphasis is on the sweetness. He offered the Lamb with the fat thereof, the sweetness. In the Lamb prophesied, surely the emphasis is on the preciousness. Exodus chapter 12, the Lamb applied. The emphasis has to be on their protectiveness. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isaiah 53, the Lamb personified, the emphasis is on his submissiveness, led as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lamb identified, surely the emphasis is on his distinctiveness. John seeing Jesus as he walked, his distinctiveness. Revelation 5, the Lamb magnifies, the emphasis is on his worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb. And the Lamb glorifies. I suggest to you that the emphasis is on his loveliness. And we shall see his face. Let's capture some of these things this morning as we meditate upon this overwhelming subject. And you feel like Moses taking the shoes from off your feet. The place where I'm standing is holy ground. The Lamb typifies. The emphasis is on the sweetness. I believe that Abel got a preview of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these Old Testament saints, as you recall, had a preview of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasure of Egypt. Job got a preview of Christ. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days shall stand upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He got a preview of the millennium glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the ungodly Balaam, who sad to say this morning is in hell, he got a preview of the person of the Lord Jesus. He saw him coming up as the star out of Jacob and as the scepter out of Israel. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. He got a preview of the humanity, the star out of Jacob. And he got a preview of the supremacy, the scepter out of Israel. Humanity and his supremacy. And sad to say, he's in hell. So I believe that Abel got a preview of the person of Christ by faith, and he offered the lamb with the fat thereof. Now in these days of weight watching, that word fat is an ugly word. But the scriptural application is, it is the sweetest part of the animal, and it is indicative of its inward strength. And he, I'm sure, got a preview of the sweetness of the Lamb of God. Yes, dear saints of God, his name is sweet. We have never found anyone, have we, with such wholesome sweetness as the Lord Jesus. His name is sweet. We're having meetings in the city of Detroit, and there's a dear brother there called Mr. Contreras, known to some, I'm sure. He invited my colleague and I out for lunch one day, and he told us how God saved him, and it was a thrill to hear how God worked in his life and brought him into the family of God. A few seats behind us was a gentleman, obviously trying to capture something of the conversation. And finally, almost with impatience, he drew near to our table. He said, "Gentlemen, I had one word of your conversation. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. God bless you, my brethren." Here is Bill came back to our table. He said, "I'm the general manager of the radio station WBSB. We broadcast for God." What attracted him to us and us to him? Jesus. That was a name that arrested one of the greatest English evangelists that ever lived, Harry Moorhouse. Harry Moorhouse, a young Englishman as a lad, thought he would disturb a gospel crusade in a tent. He waited till the tent was filled to capacity. And then he came to the door to do his act. And the preacher was at the point of his ministry when he said, "Jesus!" And Harry Moorhouse stood riveted at the door of the tent. And Harry Moorhouse embraced God's salvation. D.L. Moody was attracted to the young Englishman, invited him to Chicago. He was going away for a week's meeting somewhere else, and he thought, this will be the occasion to use the young English evangelist. So he commenced on Sunday evening, and his subject was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Monday evening, John 3:16. Tuesday evening, John 3:16. Moody returned on a Friday. He said to his wife, "How is the young Englishman doing?" "Well, sometimes our beloved wives have a way of deflating our ego." And Mrs. Moody said, "I've never heard such preaching." And D.L. Moody sat and listened to Harry Moorhouse on the Friday preaching from John 3:16. And Harry Moorhouse became known as the man that changed the man that changed the world. Moody's preaching took on a different dimension. Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth, it sounds like music in my ear. And the sweetest name on earth. There are 42 names mentioned in the Gospel by Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And those 42 names are divided into three sections. In the first 14 group section, there's an outstanding name, and his name is Abraham. And Abraham was a man that led the nation Out of idolatry he came from Ur of the Chaldees and he became the father of the faithful. Abraham. And Abraham could not save his people from their sins. In the second 14 group generations, the outstanding personality is David. The man that brought the nation from the heel to becoming the crown of the nation. But David could not save his people from their sins. And in the third 14 generation group, the outstanding personality is a man called Zerubbabel. The man that brought the nation out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years. Brought them back to Jerusalem, and with Nehemiah and Ezra, they built and they beautified the temple. But Zerubbabel could not save his people from the sin. And the last name, thou shalt call his name, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. He shall save his people from the sin. And it's interesting, the 42nd book in our Bible is the Gospel by Luke. And over that Gospel by Luke, you can write, behold the man, Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, at the name of Jesus. His name is sweet. But so also is his friendship. Solomon said, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by heart to counsel. His friendship is sweet. We have a friend, a man a friend must first show himself to be friendly. But we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His friendship is sweet. The great Chrysostom of Chrysostom was brought before the Emperor Arcadius, who demanded that he give up his Christianity. He said, unless you do, he said, I'll put you into exile. He said, sire, this you cannot do. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. Well, he says, I'll confiscate your property. He says, sire, this you cannot do. My treasure is in heaven, and no one can break through. But he said, I'll take your life from you. He said, sire, this you cannot do. My life is hid with Christ in God. When he was absolutely infuriated, he says, this is what I'll do. I'll put you in confinement, in solitary, away from your friends. He says, sire, this you cannot do. But I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. His friendship is sweet. His name, his friendship, but so also is his voice. His voice is sweet. That was the ambition of the bride in the Song of Solomon, let me hear thy voice. And as the good shepherd, he calleth his sheep by name. How gratifying when we hear from time to time the voice of our beloved. His voice is sweet. On the morning of resurrection, there is that heartbroken sister in the garden. And turning to one, supposing him to be the gardener, sir, if there was born him hence, tell me where there was laid him, that I might take him away. He says, Mary, Rabboni, his body had changed, a body that now knows no limitation, but his voice had not changed. My sheep hear my voice. The Lamb typifies, and the emphasis is on the sea. Come with me now, please, to the second scripture in the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and here we are the Lamb, and the Lamb is prophesying. In the interest of time, we won't read the whole chapter, but let's look at it as we continue our study. First of all, we have the path to the altar, verses 1 through 2. 3, we have the place of the altar. In verse 5, we have the purpose of the altar. And in verse 7, the pain of the altar. In verse 9, the placing on the altar. And finally, the prosperity at the altar. The path to the altar. God said to Abraham, take now thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. The path to the altar. Dear saints of God, there was no other way. This was a supreme test brought upon Abraham by his God. And when we think of God, dear son, the path to the altar, there was no other way. And as God's true Hebrew servant, he plainly said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, and I will not go out to the path to the altar. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweated, it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground in anguish of soul, a holy God facing the sin question, he cried, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not thy will, but my will, but thine be done. There was no other way. And he resigned to that ignominious, shameful death of the cross. There was no other way. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The path to the altar. Pilgrim through this lonely world, the blessed Savior passed. And mourner all his life with you, a dying lamb. At last, the path to the altar. In verse 3, we have the place of the altar. Three times we have a reference to the place. In verse 4, he saw the place afar off. In verse 9, and he came to the place. And Abram called the name of the place, verse 14, Jehovah Jireh. Three times a reference to the place. Know how our hearts are filled when we read God's word, and they brought him to the place called Calvary. The most significant place in the universe. A place called Calvary. When Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, President Nixon, I'm glad it was Neil Armstrong and not Neil Dougal, President Nixon said, this is the greatest event in the annals of human history. He missed it by a quarter of a million miles. All due respect to the president. The greatest event in the annals of human history and in the eternal record was the work of the cross. They brought him to the place called Calvary. Calvary, O Calvary, mercies vast and pardon thee. Love eternal, love to me, Savior, we adore thee. Some of us have spent days around that location, and your heart is filled with emotion to think that right there, our beloved Savior died as the Lamb of God. That to God is the most significant place in the universe. And when God determines geographic locations, north, south, east, and west, it's always in relation to the place called Calvary. The great Fanny Crosby, buried in Bridgeport, Connecticut, outstanding poetess, songster. It was not until she heard the hymn sung that was written by Isaac Watts that brought her to the Savior. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for Christ that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace alone, and love beyond the grave. That transformed the life of Fanny Crosby. The place of the altar. And even, friends, in eternity, you and I will never forget the place of the altar. You know, we sometimes sing that beautiful hymn, and the sentiment is rich, and God has used it to save many precious souls. The old rugged cross. And we'll exchange it someday for a crown. Beloved saints of God, we will never exchange the cross for a crown. We will always remember the cross. Because the bride in the Song of Solomon, in the dialogue with the bridegroom, he said, we will make these borders of gold with studs of silver. Amidst the glory of that eternal city, we'll never forget the studs of silver. We'll never forget the cross. The path to the altar, the praise of the altar, and notice verse 5, the purpose of the altar. I and the Lamb will go yonder and worship. Think of this harmony, the intimate relationship between God and His Son as He went to the altar. And the purpose of the altar, again, as I repeated last night, was not to save your soul and mind primarily, but it was to bring glory to God. That was the purpose of the Lord's Supper. That He would find a man, in contrast to the first Adam who failed, he would have a man who would triumph over death and over sin and over the grave. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In verse 7, we have the pain before the altar. My Father, He said, here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? When Abraham left the plains of Mamre that morning, Sarah's heart must have been at breaking point. And Abraham's legs must have felt like lead as he climbed Mount Moriah. The pain, which one of us men would take the challenge to offer our son as a sacrifice? What pain. And we will never be able to estimate the pain before the cross. As a holy God facing our wicked, evil sins, and God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Even as regenerated souls, when we read of the awful wickedness in this world, we feel so ugly to be connected with the human race. We cringe at the blasphemy. Men's hearts only evil displays continually. What must it have been like to a holy God to deal with our sin? Pain. And that must have been an enigma to the angels. to see the Creator on his knees in the garden. And the angel, the creature, strengthened the Creator as he went to the place called Calvary. The pain before the altar. Verse 9, the placing on the altar. And he came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, and all probability a youth in his 20s, strong, rugged youth. And he is this old man, and he binds his son, and puts him on the altar, proving conclusively that Isaac was in the experience also by faith, because he knew and he believed the word of God that if he died, that God would raise him from the dead. Faith. And he placed him on the altar. And beloved saints, the crowning work of the cross was not done by Pilate. It was not done by the centurion or by the soldier, but by God himself. In the 18th Psalm, he read, "Thou hast brought me into the lowest pit." It was God that brought him to Calvary. And God placed him on the altar. And his son, in submission like Isaac. And Abraham drew the knife. But God intervened. Abraham, Abraham. That's the first of many double calls in the Word of God. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, Moses, take the shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That was a call for reverence. Moses, Moses. And then there was a double call, you remember, in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That was a call to service. Martha, Martha, Mary had chosen that good part. That was a call to reproof. Simon, Simon, Satan, hath desire to sift you as wheat. That was a call to warning. Simon, Simon. And on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That was a call to conversion. And oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would have gathered thee as a hen that gathered her brood under her wing but you? That was a call of sympathy. But here, beloved friend, it's a call of deliverance. Abraham, Abraham. And turning round, he saw a ram caught by its horn in a thicket. Now here's the injection of the word. The emphasis is on the preciousness. Was there anything more precious to Abraham than that ram? Rivers of silver, acres of diamonds, mountains of gold. And not as precious to Abraham than that ram. Have you found anything, anyone, as precious as the Lord Jesus? Unto you therefore which believe, he is a preciousness, says Peter. And is not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. No wonder Job said in chapter 28, his eye seeth every precious thing. As I conclude, notice it was caught by the horn. Had that ram been caught by any other part of its body, it would have been blemished. And that could never be a picture of the Lord Jesus. But it was caught by its horn. And truly this morning we go back to the place called Calvary, and there our beloved Savior was held by the horn of his love. Twas love that led him to Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er could find him. Twas love that nailed him to the tree. or iron ne'er could bind him. His love that lives, his love that dies, with endless life to bless us. Well hast thou won thy blood-bought brand. Worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. The knife was stained, but for our dear Savior, God plunged the sword of justice and sheathed it in his heart. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal. And you and I go free. The placing on the altar. And in verse 14, we have the peace of the altar. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be peace. The peace of the altar. And this morning we're sitting in delightful circumstances, enjoying the peace of God, because he made peace by the blood of his cross. The emphasis is on his preciousness. You continue this evening in the will of the Lord to look at this great subject, shall we pray. Loving Father, we're so grateful again for giving us the luxury to be behind this pulpit, to open up the sacred scriptures and to share these things with our dear friends. All because of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee again for him, for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will yet do for us as the family of God. We give you our heartfelt thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.